The Bible was written in a patriarchal world. As a result, men are named significantly more often. Men serve as protagonists in the narratives more often, and men hold positions of leadership more often. However, unlike other books of antiquity, the Bible heralds the accounts of many amazing women. Their examples of courage, strength, and faith inspire us all. In this new sermon series, we are going to take a closer look at one of these amazing women.
It's you and me and you. Where you go, I'll go too. I'm with you. I'm with you. Until your heart finds a home, I won't let you feel alone. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. With you.
Redeeming Ruth. That is the name of our new sermon series, and so I'd like to begin by inviting you to turn with me to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, you'll find this on page 221. We'll be reading the entire first chapter, but first we'll begin to read verses 1 and 2. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. The book opens up with the phrase to give us the setting for this narrative, in the days of the judges. The period of the judges was one of the most wicked in Israel's history. Joshua and Caleb were now dead, so the Israelites didn't have any spiritual leaders. The people quickly turned to idolatry and immorality. This entire period can be summarized by the final verse of the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So here we see in the land of Judah, there is a famine, and the famine is severe enough that this man Elimelech decides to uproot his family and move to the land of Moab. So he takes his wife Naomi and his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, packs them up, and takes them around the north end of the Dead Sea on the east side into the land of Moab. Here's a map of the Holy Land, and you'll see that Bethlehem is located on the northwest tip of the Dead Sea. You might remember from our Christmas series, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And that's quite ironic because right now they're in the middle of the famine and there are no crops with which they can make bread. And so Elimelech decides to take his family on the trek around the north end of the Dead Sea, east to Moab. This brings up the question, who are the people of Moab or the Moabites? Well, we're actually told about the origin of the Moabite people in Genesis chapter 19. If you'd like to follow along in your chair Bibles, it's on page 16. I'll be reading verses 30 through 38. As you're turning there, let me remind you, this is the period in history when God has just destroyed the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent some angels to pull Lot and his family out of the city. They were told when the fire and brimstone began to fall not to look back, but Lot's wife turned and looked back, and it says that she was turned into a pillar of salt. So we pick this up in Genesis 19:30 as Lot and his daughters are fleeing the area. Afterward, Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people there, and he went to live in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. One day, the older sister said to her sister, "There are no men left anywhere in this area, so we can't get married like everyone else. And our father will soon be too old to have children. Come, let's get him drunk with wine, and then we will have sex with him. That way we will preserve our family line through our father." So that night they got him drunk with wine, and the older daughter went in and had intercourse with her father.
He was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. The next morning, the older daughter said to her younger sister, "I had sex with our father last night. Let's get him drunk with wine again tonight, and you go in and have sex with him. That way we will preserve our family line through our father." So that night they got him drunk with wine again, and the younger daughter went in and had intercourse with him. As before, he was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. As a result, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their own father. When the older daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Moab. He became the ancestor of the nation known as the Moabites. When the younger daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Ben-Ammi, and he became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Ammonites.
We're told a little more about the Moabites in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verses 4 to 6. This is during the period of history where God has brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. They receive the Ten Commandments. They're wandering in the wilderness. And just before they come into the Promised Land, they circle around on the east side of the Dead Sea, and they pass through the land of Moab. In Numbers 22, we're told how the Moabites responded. Look at this. "So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor near the Euphrates River. His message said, 'Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me, because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land.'" So, who are the Moabites? They are descendants of Lot by an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. Later in history, the Moabites became adversaries of Israel before they entered the Promised Land. This is the place where Elimelech has decided he will take his family to escape the famine in Judah. Let's pick it up in Ruth 1, verse 3. "Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. About 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband." So things didn't turn out quite as Elimelech had imagined. Not long after he brings his family to Moab, he dies, and he leaves Naomi widowed to raise two boys. As they grew up, the boys both married, but about 10 years later, they both die, leaving their wives widowed as well. Naomi had suffered a family disaster. Naomi first lost her home in Bethlehem at the time of the famine. Then she loses her husband in the land of Moab. Then she loses both of her sons who were married but had no children. Naomi is a woman left with no hope and no future. Let's pick it up in Ruth 1, verse 6. "Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab and return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept." "No," they said, "we want to go with you, to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who would grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." So in these verses, we get this tender picture as they're leaving Moab, Naomi realizes that it really wasn't in the girl's best interest to come home with their mother-in-law to Judah. And so she releases them from any family obligation they might feel. And Orpah decides, you know, you're right, I'm going to get out of here. But Ruth stays and clings to Naomi. And I want to ask you today, if you were in Ruth's position, what would you do? You are committed to this foreign family through marriage, but all of the men in this family have died and your mother-in-law is now going home. Your mother-in-law releases you from any obligation and your sister-in-law decides to turn back and go home. You could follow your sister-in-law or you could follow your mother-in-law. What would you do? Just think for a minute about what you'd be leaving behind. Your home, your family, all your friends, your gods, your religion, your security. And you would be giving your life completely to this widowed, childless woman who has no hope and no future. On the one hand, you could go home to your family and friends to start a new life in a familiar place. Or you could go to Israel and face the animosity of strangers who may despise you simply because of your heritage. You see, in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 6, Moses penned some very important instructions considering the Ammonites and the Moabites. Look at this. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. These nations did not help you with food and water when you came out of Egypt. Instead, they hired Balaam, son of Beor from Pethor, in distant Aram-Naaram to curse you. But the Lord your God refused to listen to Balaam. He turned the intested curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. As long as you live, you must never promote the welfare and the prosperity of the Ammonites or the Moabites. So again, if you were in Ruth's place, what would you do? What would you choose? Well, let's see what she decided in verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Wow! What a commitment! And you may have heard these verses before, but perhaps in the context of a wedding. Have you ever heard this scripture read in a wedding ceremony? It certainly is an incredible picture of commitment, but I want you to realize these words in their context. This is a daughter-in-law speaking to a mother-in-law. Unbelievable. But I still have to ask a question. Why would Ruth choose to follow Naomi and her God anyway? I mean, think about it. Naomi's God let famine hit Judah so hard that she and her family left for Moab. Naomi's God first let her husband die and then let both of her sons die. Naomi's God had left her with nothing. So really, what's the upside here? Why would Ruth choose to follow Naomi and her God? Well, let me suggest that perhaps Naomi lived her life with such strength and character that even in the midst of such tragedies, Ruth saw something in Naomi that she wanted as well, an abiding faith in God. Let's pick it up in verse 18. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. We're not told specifically, but the implication may be that Ruth's commitment to Naomi was so profound that perhaps the rest of the journey is silent and they just march towards Bethlehem. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the arrival in Bethlehem. More than 10 years earlier, Naomi and her family had left Bethlehem. They had literally turned their backs on God and their people in search of a better life. Naomi left with a determined husband and two young, strong sons. But now when she returns, She has nothing except for a young Moabite girl in tow. Can you imagine the tension as Naomi looks up ahead and sees Bethlehem? How in the world are people going to react? Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 19. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" Now think about this from Ruth's perspective. As Naomi is spouting off these things, what do you think Ruth's thinking about? Remember, Ruth is coming to a place where there is a deep-seated prejudice against her. And while people begin to recognize Naomi, their eyes turn a doubtful glare at you. You made this magnanimous commitment to Naomi, but now the reality of that decision is becoming all too clear. People are shocked at Naomi's return, but now they're staring at you. And they're wondering, what is that Moabite woman doing with her? Naomi says, "I left here with everything, and I've come home with nothing." And as the people of Bethlehem listen to these words from Naomi, they one by one turn and look at you. And all you can do is bow your head and look at the ground. You are the epitome of the misfortune of Naomi. You are the symbol of the Lord's affliction on this family. Which leads us to the final verse, 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so ends Act 1 of this four-part narrative. In this final verse, the author points out the tension. What is a Moabite woman doing in Bethlehem of Judah in Israel? Now, when we read an account like this in Scripture, the natural question is, well, what does that have to do with me today? And I'd like you to consider there's some profound application here. Maybe you're here today and you can relate to Naomi. Maybe you too have suffered tragedy in your life. Perhaps the loss of someone you dearly love. Maybe the loss of your health or the loss of your financial security. Maybe you have tremendous difficulty trying to understand why this tragedy even happened. Or how could God have allowed this tragedy to happen? Or maybe more to the point, what am I going to do now? You need to remember that history is not over yet. I love the word history because if you break it down, it's His story. And that means God's story isn't over yet. Jesus said in John 16:33, "Here on earth you will have many what?" That's right, trials and sorrows. Bad things happen as a result of living in a fallen world. And none of us are exempt, even those of us who follow God. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But Jesus continues and says, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." And even though many trials and sorrows and tragedies may come, one day Jesus promises to make all things right. The Apostle Paul wrote an amazing verse that has sustained so many people through walks through the dark valleys of life. It's in Romans 8:28, and he writes this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." It doesn't say God works in all the good things. It says we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. He works through the good, He works through the bad, and He works through the ugly. On the other hand, maybe you're here today and you can relate to young Ruth. Maybe you've never really known or followed God. Maybe you've been looked down on because of your heritage or your past. Maybe you too have come to the point in your life where you are tired of life as you know it. Maybe you've admired someone who has tremendous faith in God. And maybe you're at the point where you're ready to experience something more. Maybe you are ready to step out in faith on a great adventure and follow God with your whole heart, just as Ruth did. Maybe you are ready to say, "Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Well, my challenge for you today is this. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine, to see if it's real." Because the truth is, following God when everything's going well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? It's not really a test of your faith. But when the trials of this life, when sorrows come, when you face adversity or tragedy, that's when you know if your faith is genuine. That's when you know if it's real. So if you're going through a dark valley in your life right now, like Naomi, I want you to remember these other words that also come from Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul writes this, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." You need to cling to those verses. You need to read them and meditate on them and even memorize them as a source of your security as you travel through the dark valley. On the other hand, if you're standing at a crossroads in your life like Ruth, I want to challenge you with this verse from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, where the prophet says, "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near." And perhaps you're here today because you have been seeking God. And the truth is that God's been seeking you. And now is the time to call on him while he's near. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, I thank you for the example of these two amazing women. Naomi, who has suffered such tragedy in her life, and yet she's returning to you, and she's looking to you as her only source of hope. And I also thank you for this young woman, Ruth, who also has experienced tragedy in her life. But rather than going back to what's familiar, she's willing to follow Naomi and find out what this abiding faith is that keeps this woman on track in the face of such adversity. And Lord, we know sitting at this point of history on this side of the cross that we have a redeeming King too. And that King is Jesus. And he redeemed us by paying the price for our sins so that we could have a restored relationship with you, O Father. So help us as we read this account of two strong women in the Old Testament. Help us learn from the things that they went through as they followed you. And may it be an encouragement to us to seek the redeeming King we know as Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand at this time to sing our sermon response song. And if you'd like to talk more about making Jesus your redeeming King, I'd love to have that conversation with you. Let's sing together.
I lift my hands in holy devotion to you. My life is my sacrifice. Surrender, and I lift my voice. I'm ashamed of my love for you. You are the Lord, my redeeming King. my redeeming King, my redeeming King.